But what is the least I can do? What is the least I can do? That was the question, really, that that formed the context to the parable that we've just read. If you were to turn back in your Bibles, you'd find that Peter has come up to Jesus in chapter 18 of Matthew and said, well, what is the least I can do with regard to forgiveness? I mean, at what point can I say, well, I've ticked the box. I've done that. I've done enough forgiving. Is it 7 times, Peter said? And in chapter 19, the Pharisees come and say, well, Jesus, what is the least I can do with regard to my marriage? At what point can I say, well, I've fulfilled my responsibilities of marriage. I've done it. Tick the box. And then in chapter 19, verse 16 to the end of chapter 19, we have a story which is actually quite important that sets the context of our parable, because a young man comes bounding up to Jesus. He's a rich young man. And he asks the question, well, what is the least I can do with regard to obedience? At what point can I tick the box and say, well, I've done enough. I've earned eternal life. At what point can I say, Jesus, that I can have eternal life? How much do I have to do? What do I have to do? What is the least? Please tell us, Jesus. This man was really good at box ticking. He was rich, and he'd gone through his life being able to buy everything. And he assumed that you could use the same mentality with God. He assumed that to win God's favor, you had to buy it somehow. And so it must be some kind of tally. It must be some kind of record of what he's done. And at a certain point, he'd done enough. That was his question. What's that point, Jesus? And Jesus very graciously, very lovingly, he shows the man that actually he's asking completely the wrong question. The question should not be, who can make the cut and be righteous? But the question should be, well, who's going to admit that they can never make the cut? They can never be righteous. And Jesus, lovingly at the beginning, let's just walk our way through this passage, because it's really important to set the context. If you've got it, it's Matthew chapter 19. Okay, we're just going to walk through from verse 16 before we get to the parable, okay? Jesus says, well, hang on, chap. You talk about being good, but who is good? You know, there's only one who's good, and that is God. That's the standard of goodness that we should be looking at, and there's only one who is good. Why do you ask me about being good? But Jesus plays him, if you like, at his own game, and he says, okay, well, we want to talk about doing, about commandments, verse 18, keep the commandments. But which ones, he says? You know, I've been desperately trying to keep these commandments and ticking the boxes, but which ones, Jesus, the young man says? You know, how do you sum up the commandments of God? You could say, well, there's 10 commandments, Jesus could have said. And, you know, there's the first 4 are about kind of how we relate to God. And then the next 6 are kind of about how we relate to one another, kind of vertical and horizontal. Well, Jesus could, and he does in other places, sum it up like this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. That's vertical. And love your neighbor as yourself, horizontal. He could have done that. But here, if you look, Jesus is quite pointed in his response. He lists just the horizontal commandments. He says, well, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he uses the second definition, just to drive it home what he's talking about. You should love your neighbor as yourself. And believe it or not, the man was stood there beaming. He was looking really chuffed. Oh, he said, all of these I've been doing since a child. I think I've ticked all the boxes, the man said. You know, there was a man just like this young man in the Bible called Saul. And he later became the Apostle Paul. And when he reflects on how he used to be, he says, well, I was like this young man. Regarding legalistic righteousness, I was blameless, Paul said. You know, as far as all is concerned, if you looked at me, I was the bee's knees. I ticked all the boxes. And I was really, really good. But do you know, there's a surprising emptiness in ticking the boxes. I don't know whether you've found that. There's a hollowness in rigorous discipline. You can do it all and do it all and do it all. But this man knew that actually there was something empty and hollow in all that he was doing. Something wasn't right. Paul felt the same. As he looked back on his old life, he said, you know what? That was a load of rubbish. But the thing is, you know, if I were to name this sermon, okay, it could be something like this. Could it be that there's a Pharisee who lives in you and me? And there is, you know. In each of us, there's a sense of that Pharisee, somebody who says, well, I want to keep a tally of what I've done, and I want to just let everyone know that I'm ticking the boxes and get the praise and earn something. I want a reward for what I'm doing. Jesus has to dismantle this man's worldview. You see, I said he mentioned the horizontal commandments. There was one horizontal commandment he hadn't mentioned. Did anyone notice which one he hadn't mentioned? He didn't mention envy or coveting. I wonder why he didn't mention that one. I wonder whether that one is different to the others because it's about the heart, isn't it? All the other ones you could see. They're visible to everyone else. But the heart, oh, gosh, that's a different matter. The man maybe hadn't thought about that because no one else could see his heart. But Jesus could see his heart. And all of a sudden, unfortunate for this man, he draws the curtains on this man's heart for the crowd to see. And he brings him to another commandment. He brings him to the first commandment, which is, have no other gods before me. And I think Martin Luther calls this one the gateway to all the other 10 commandments. Because if you break any other commandment, actually you're putting some kind of god, idol, before God. And this man is very wealthy. He was probably tithing as a good Jew. Everyone could see how much he was giving away. But Jesus, as he peers into his heart, he sees that his wealth, his financial security, is a big, fat idol in this man's heart. He's got the place of God in his heart. And Jesus says, friend, you're going to have to deal with that if you want to follow me. You're going to have to give your wealth away to the poor, and then you can follow me. This isn't a general description that everyone has to give their wealth away to follow God, but it's rather that his wealth was his God. And Jesus says, you've got to deal with that, okay? And suddenly the man's face fell, and he turns. I don't know whether he goes red with embarrassment. I think he just looks terribly, terribly sad. Because suddenly he's realized that he's not actually able to make the grade. And he turns and slowly he disappears down the road. And Jesus turns to his disciples and the crowd and he says, friends, you know, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You know, some people have suggested what the eye of a needle is. Was it a gate or is it literally? It doesn't really matter. The point is, it's something very small and very, very big. It's impossible to get a camel through the eye of a needle. And Jesus says it's impossible. It's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's impossible with a man's view of doing and getting to enter the kingdom of God. We assume that God will deal with us in this way. He must do, surely. He must do, but he doesn't. That's not the way God works. It's impossible. The disciples look astonished. And they say to one another, well, how on earth is anyone going to be saved? Because in their day, they in the first century Jewish culture, if you looked at a rich person, you would say, gosh, God has smiled on that person's life. Hasn't he blessed them? Look at them. And now Jesus is saying that those whom God has blessed, is what they would say, God has smiled, if they can't get into heaven, then what hope is there for the rest of us, they said to one another. And Jesus says, you know what? You're right. It's impossible. It's impossible with your get what you earn mentality to get into heaven. In fact, you're asking the wrong question. Do you know, before COVID, BC, I suppose you could call that. Before COVID, I was talking to a patient. I'm a dentist. And I took some x-rays of their mouth, and there was a very little bit of decay in one of their teeth. And I said, do you know there's a little bit of decay in your tooth? It's just in the enamel. We'll keep an eye on it and we'll review it next time we see you, maybe 6 months. Now, of course, COVID hit and I didn't see them for about 18 months. And 18 months later, I got to see them. And to my shock and horror, it wasn't just that tooth, but numerous teeth were completely rotten, completely rotten. We had to take them out. And I said, well, what on earth is going on? What's going on? What's happened in COVID? And they said, well, you said that there was a little bit of decay. So I said to myself the question, well, how much honey do I need to eat to make that decay go away? So I've started eating honey, she said, by the spoonful every night. Honey, honey. And I said, no, that's the wrong question to ask. You're asking completely the wrong question. The honey is not going to solve your decay. It's caused massive problems in your mouth, this honey. It's the wrong question. It's impossible to solve it that way. And you know, to that crowd there that day and to us here this morning, he says, you've got to reorientate your thinking. It is impossible. It's impossible to enter the kingdom of God with the mentality that God is going to give you a reward for what you do. It doesn't work like that. You know, we could go on and look at Peter, shows he's got the same mentality. He says, well, we've given up a lot of things, Jesus. What do we get? And Jesus says, well, listen, the many, he ends it with verse 30, many who are first will be last and the last first. And that is the segue into the parable. And I want us to notice, just briefly, three things that Jesus has got to speak into that question, into that context, to us here this morning. As our little Pharisee raises his head each day and says, well, look at what you're doing. Has anyone seen that? Just keep a tally, and I'm sure that that rewards a bit of merit, doesn't it? And Jesus has got three things to say in this parable. First of all, okay, well, the parable is all about grace, okay? And first of all, about grace. Grace does not give you what you earn, but it gives you what you need. Grace doesn't give you what you earn, but it gives you what you need. If you followed the parable, you'd find that there was this group of people, of men in the marketplace, and they needed a denarius. A denarius was just a day's wage, a soldier's day's wage. And with a denarius, you could provide for yourself and your family. And those men needed their denarius. But you know, they weren't looking for work. If you read the parable, they weren't doing anything particularly bad or evil, but they just weren't doing anything, to be honest with you. They were just kind of lounging around, just chatting, just wasting the day, you could say, in the marketplace. And the parable says that the landowner, the master of the house, he goes out. And he goes out to find these people and to give them what they need. He goes out in the morning. And then he goes out at the third hour and the sixth hour and the ninth hour. He even goes out at the 11th hour. to find people, to give them what they need. The story's full of surprises, you know, because back in the day, landowners wouldn't have gone to the marketplace. They'd have sent their foreman. But this parable is about a landowner who is loving. He's desperately concerned about the people in the marketplace. He longs to give them what they need, which is why he takes repeated trips again and again and again into the marketplace. And then we find he even goes at the 11th hour. You say, what is the point? What's the point of going at the 11th hour? That is when there's 1 hour of working left in the day. And you say, well, supposing you hire someone at the 11th hour and maybe takes half an hour to get back to the vineyard and you give them their instructions. And then how much work is that person going to give you in half an hour? They're barely going to get their work clothes on. You say, that is utterly pointless. But the parable is not about how productive these workmen are. That's the point of it. It's not about what you earn. It's about what you need. And then at the end of the parable, we find that there are people who become infuriated because the foreman comes to pay them, and those who'd only been there for that short bit of time at the end of the day get given what they need, their denarius. And those who'd been there from the early hours of the morning, they get given their denarius. All the same, what they need. And the early ones start to grumble. We've been here from the beginning of the day, and we've borne the burden of the day, they say, and the scorching heat. What do we get? Don't we get more? But the point is, it's not what you earn. It's what you need. God, with his grace, pours his grace on us. He doesn't give us what we earn. He gives us what we need. Many who are last are first. It's a revolutionary way of thinking. Those who candidly come to God and admit, you know, God, I can never make the grade. I'm very unproductive for you. I really can't achieve much for you. I hang my head in shame. It's to those we find who are at the front and God treats as being first in his sight. And those who are pointing to themselves and look what I've done and grumbling away through the day, we find that they are last in God's sight. It's not what you earn, it's what you need. But secondly, okay, this leads us on to the next point, which is, here's a bit of thought. Obedience is not a means to an end. Obedience is not a means to an end. The rich man had been keeping his tally. Obedience, obedience, obedience. What do I get for it? Peter, well, I've given up all of this. What do I get for it? Obedience is not a means to a reward. We find in this parable, revolutionary again, that actually obedience is part of the reward. In the marketplace, the landowner calls them, come and work for me in my vineyard. Come, and I'll give you what you need by grace. And these layabouts leave wasting of the day, and they come and they serve the landowner in the vineyard. And as they serve, they're not earning a reward, but rather they're serving out of delight. Grace covers the whole day, from the calling in the marketplace to the serving in the vineyard to getting what they need. Grace covers the whole day. One commentator says this. He says, Christian discipleship is not the process of getting in by grace and then becoming less and less dependent on grace, is rather becoming more dependent on grace. It requires a bit of thinking. Maybe we can chat about this at community groups on Wednesday, possibly. You know, as you're a Christian, sometimes we have the joy of finding that Jesus paid our debt and we can enter his kingdom. But then maybe today you say, well, do you know, I'm finding my Christian life just a bit of a drudgery. I'm finding it like swimming through treacle. I'm finding, oh, it's so monotonous, keeping these rules and doing this and doing that. And Jesus would say, you've lost sight of what it's all about. That Pharisee has raised his head inside of you once again. Because the Christian life is all about grace. Could you imagine a caterpillar, okay? Do you ever watch a caterpillar wriggling around in the earth? It looks a bit monotonous, doesn't it? And one day, the caterpillar springs wings. I know it's not quite like that. You have a cocoon or something? Anyway, you get wings, and suddenly, this caterpillar is free now. He's free from his old life, and he flies. Could you imagine if he went back to groveling around in the dirt again? You see, you've got wings now. Come on, you can live a different life. And friends, if you've come to know Jesus as your Savior, that same gospel that bought your freedom in the marketplace is the same gospel that spurs you on each day. Jesus died for you to win you, to provide for you and give you all that you need. And as you discover more about him, as you serve him, as you feed on him, as you work for him, you get to know him more and delight in him. Robert Murray McShane says, unfathomable oceans of grace are in Christ for you. Dive and dive again. You will never come to the bottom of these depths. Friends, if you're feeling your life is a drudgery and that Pharisee has popped his head up in your life, just dive once again into the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ, who's bought you and is praying for you and is cheering you on. And he's going to give you everything you need for every day and bring you safely to his home. Service is not a monotony. Service is not a case of tally keeping. Service is part of our delight as we praise and worship our God who loves us and died for us. You might say, well, I think the whole thing is rather unfair. I would side with the grumblers, I'm afraid. It doesn't seem quite right. It doesn't fit with the moral fabric of the universe that these 11th hour people are going to get treated in such a way. They don't deserve it. Well, friends, if you read on in the passage, you find that Jesus describes in verses 17 to 19 how he was going to be led out of the marketplace in a year or so. And he was going to be led out not because he'd been laying about, not because he'd been idle. He'd come to complete all righteousness, fulfill all righteousness, but he was led out onto a hill outside Jerusalem. And if you're grumbling and saying, well, you don't know what I'm going through. I'm suffering the burden of the day, they said. Just take one more look at Jesus. And you'll see a man who truly suffered the burden of the day. As he was strung up on a cross and had nails put in his hands and his feet, one who'd only fulfilled all righteousness. And you say, well, I'm suffering in the scorching heat of the day, like those grumblers said. Do you know, as you take another look at Jesus, you'll see one who truly suffered the scorching heat of the day. You don't know what the scorching heat is, these grumblers. As Jesus was on the cross, he suffered the wrath of his Father for your sin, my failings. As we go through, maybe as we peer into our own heart and see and know just how much we failed our Father. And there on the cross, as you look outside of Jerusalem, outside of the marketplace, we see one who suffered the burden, our burden. We see one who suffered the scorching heat of his Father's wrath, so that he could fairly and justly come and call people like you and me to serve him in his vineyard. It's not what you earn, it's what you need. Obedience isn't a means to an end. obedience is part of your service, your reward. But lastly, as we finish, okay, just one more thing. Can you note that there in the marketplace, grace was offered throughout the whole day? I imagine that Jesus was there in the crowd, okay? And in fact, we know from the previous passages that there were children there. Little children around, and then there were those who maybe in their 20s and 30s, and those in their middle age, and there were those in their 11th hour in that crowd. And I imagine that as Jesus told this parable, he said, the kingdom of heaven was like a master of a house who went out early in the morning. And as he spoke, he looked at the children playing at his feet early in the morning, at the beginning of their lives. And he said, come on now, come into my vineyard. I want to give you what you need. And then he carried on the parable and said, after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. I think he was now shifting his eyes. And I think he was looking maybe to those in their teens and 20s, standing idle, just wasting their day. What are you doing, guys? Jesus would have said. What are you doing with your lives? Come on. Come into my vineyard and work for something that is lasting. And then he went out again in the ninth hour. Maybe those in their middle ages. Maybe those who are having a midlife crisis, saying, well, what is life all about? And they're questioning, what is the purpose? Where is life heading? And Jesus said, come on. I'll show you what purpose is. I'll show you what life was designed to be like. Leave this marketplace. Stop wasting your time. Come on. I'm hiring you. I'm calling you. I'll give you what you need. And then with rather a voice of concern, Jesus continued his parable. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said, Why do you stand here idle all day? Why have you wasted your life? What are you doing? What are you doing on the brink of eternity, standing here in the marketplace, just doing nothing? Come. There's time yet to join, to come into the vineyard. And they said, well, no one's hired us. Well, Jesus said, come on now, I'm calling you now. I will give you all that you need and more. Come. And you know, this morning as we finish, okay, we've seen something of grace. It doesn't matter how long you're in that vineyard for. For some, as you read Christian biographies, you read of people like Polycarp, who'd been in there 86 years serving his Lord in the vineyard. And when the emperor said, curse Christ and live, he said, how can I curse my king who loved me and saved me? And then we find others like Robert Murray McShane. He only got to be in the vineyard a short time. He died at the age of 29. But he says things like this about being in the vineyard. He says, learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely. Live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his beams. Feel his all-seeing eye settled on you in love and repose in his almighty arms. That's a description of serving God in his vineyard. That's what it is to know that he loves you and has given himself for you. And once again, as we read this parable, he would plead with a voice of compassion and love, whether you're young or in your teens, 20s, or whether you are in your 11th hour of your life, come into the vineyard, and grace will give you all that you need.